Funding for this podcast comes from MathWorks, creators of MATLAB and Simulink software, accelerating the pace of engineering and science. Learn more at mathworks.com. Support for this podcast comes from Is Business Broken?, a podcast from Questrom School of Business. Stick around until the end of this podcast for a preview of the first episode, a conversation with Dean Susan Fournier, where she answers the question at the heart of the show.
From WBUR Boston and NPR, I'm Meghna Chakrabarty, and this is On Point. The Southern Baptist Convention is America's second largest faith group. In 1995, the group officially apologized for its connections to slavery. And this month, the group released the results of a year-long focus on its seminary, the place where its faith leaders are trained and educated. The report finds that in its early years, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary was, quote, deeply complicit in the defense of slavery. It is a searing self-examination of the past. And for a faith group as large and influential as the Southern Baptist, what does it mean for the present? This hour on Point, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary reckons with its past. And you can join us. Are you a member of the Southern Baptist Convention? What do you make of the seminary's decision to open up about racism in its past? And have you had conversations about this history in your congregation? And more broadly, can and should a group as large and politically influential go even further and speak actively about racism in America's present? You can join us anytime at onpointradio.org or Twitter and Facebook at On Point Radio. Well, joining us today from Louisville, Kentucky, is Albert Moeller. He's president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he appointed the research committee that investigated the legacy of slavery and racism at the seminary. We have a link to the report at onpointradio.org. Albert Moeller, welcome to the program.
Meghna, certainly good to be with you. Thank you.
It's a pleasure to have you. Also with us from Louisville as well is Curtis Woods, Associate Executive Director for the Kentucky Baptist Convention. He was a member of the research committee on the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary's history, and he's also a professor of applied theology at the seminary as well. Curtis Woods, welcome to you.
Thank you, Megan. It's great to be here.
It's great to have you both. President Moeller, let me just start with you. I mean, this is the result of a year-long exploration and self-examination. I mean, take us back a year. What made you want the seminary to take a look at its own history?
Well, Megna, this is really my entire life. I grew up within the Southern Baptist Convention. I've never known a moment of my life that was not connected to this denomination. And, you know, even as a boy growing up, you know, there's a history. You just don't know much about that history. Mm-hmm. And then as a college student in Birmingham, Alabama, in a Southern Baptist school, I became more aware of the background in history. Then my entire adult life, really from age 20 on, has been lived in the context of this seminary. And we knew that back there, first of all, because it was America, the American South in the 1850s, we knew there had to be a history back there. We had a general idea, but as I said in my cover letter, it was really a sinful lack of historical curiosity.
Right.
And it became so much a part of the national conversation that I had been looking for models of how the school could come to grips with the history, because there had been no detailed examination in the entire history of the school. So seeing some good models, I assigned this group a year, gave them a full year, and promised them at the onset that we would hold nothing back and we would censor nothing that they found. And to be honest, they did simply outstanding work. And it's a report that breaks our heart, but tells the story.
Yeah. And I'm going to get to a lot of the details that the report does uncover in a moment. But President Moeller, to your point about you knew that there had to be something back there. I mean, we should talk for a second about the very founding of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1845. I mean, its creation was over a division of opinion amongst Baptists about slavery, was it not?
Absolutely. You know, as always in historical context, there are other considerations, but we need to be honest and say that main consideration was slavery. The Triennial Convention that had been the national convention sending missionaries on behalf of Baptists determined that they would no longer send slaveholders as missionaries. And the Southern Baptist Convention, in a region in which most of the people with money were slaveholders, withdrew and formed the Southern Baptist Convention in 1845. So there it is, right there in the middle of our history.
Well, Curtis Woods, let me turn to you because you were on this committee that examined the history of the seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention. And, I mean, you found that, for example, all four of the founding faculty members of the seminary owned slaves. Tell us more about that.
Yes. The research, primary research, was done by a historian by the name of Greg Wills, who actually published work on the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary with Oxford University Press. Going into the report, we all had the understanding that these four founders owned slaves. But once we started to look more so into the depths of their commitment to the ownership of slavery, African Americans, we found that each of the founders were complicit in slave ownership and slave trafficking.
Okay, so can you tell us a little bit more about that? I mean, what are some of the things that you found that describe the depths of their commitment, as you say?
Well, one of the major things in owning these slaves, of course, it was a theological foundation to the commitment of the curse of Ham. And that was extremely difficult for us to process, in the fact that we know that there was a theological orientation that said that African people groups were ultimately cursed through Noah, and all of his descendants through Ham would find themselves serving as servants to the older brother. And most of the founders found themselves at a point in believing that this particular myth, the Hamitic curse, gave them onus to place African people groups into slavery.
Forgive me, Mr. Woods, but can I just jump in here for a second? So are you saying that in this investigation you found that the founders of the seminary for the Southern Baptist Convention looked to the Bible for justifications for the perpetuation of slavery in mid-19th century America?
Absolutely. Unfortunately, it was a distorted hermeneutic that led them to justify slavery. And so they looked at principles in the book of Genesis. That's what you saw in the report when we talk about the curse of Ham or the Hamitic curse. And that led them to believe that African people groups were simply chattel. And that's the major issue that we have with the report, that we're talking about the distinction of chattel slavery versus Old Testament and New Testament slavery.
Right. And then the report found that even after the end of the Civil War and emancipation, these attitudes about African-Americans persisted amongst the founders, right? I'm seeing here that Basil Manley Sr., one of the school founders, called African-Americans in Greenville, quote, an incubus and plague. Can you tell us more about him?
Yes, Basil Manley was an ardent apologist for slavery. And I think what we were trying to show during the early years of Manley's understanding of African dignity, that when he processed the utilization or the understanding of African people groups in America, he only saw them as property. And what the difficulty that we find is that Basil Manley was coming to these conclusions based upon his readings of Scripture.
Hmm. President Mueller, let me turn back to you, because there are many more of the findings in this report that I want to explore here. But give us your reaction when you first opened the pages and you saw, you know, this honest assessment about the active racism perpetuated by the founders of the very seminary that you said you spent much of your life in and you're currently the president of. What was your response? What was your reaction?
Well, you know, I couldn't act as if we're completely shocked. Mm-hmm. I mean, we are talking about the American South in the 1850s. We're talking about the Southern Baptist Convention, the very same history that you invoked earlier. So we knew the founders owned slaves. I didn't know the depth, and I didn't know the thickness of their arguments in defense of slavery. I didn't know how much they had bought into So many of the prevailing ideas that were created as a justification for race-based slavery in the United States. That's not the biggest shock, though. The biggest shock to me as president of the institution was how long notions of white racial supremacy, explicitly articulated, lived well into the 20th century.
Right.
That was the biggest surprise.
Right. And I'm very glad you brought that up, because that's a point that is worth underscoring. And I think it is the newest thing here, right? Because Curtis Woods, for example, as I'm reading the report here, I'm seeing that you found that the faculty at the seminary before, what, the mid-20th century basically was a force to perpetuate that claim about that the Old South was an idyllic place for both slaves and masters, and they claimed that the South went to war to uphold their honor rather than slavery, that they actively used kind of junk science to support a belief in white superiority. I mean, there's quite a lot through at least the middle part of the 20th century.
Sure. So when you think about these lost cause narratives, of course, what we were trying to show, honestly, that these particular founders found themselves pretty much capitulating to the beliefs and the mores of most of white Southern Baptists in the South, that the North had adjudicated that those who were owning slaves were no longer walking in consistency with the American ideal. And the American ideal that we were trying to show at that point was that this nation was founded on principles of white supremacy. I think it would be hard for us to be honest with the Constitution and reading the Constitution that says, if we're reading the Declaration, we hold these truths to be evident that all men were created equal. It would be hard not to read men as white male landowners at that particular mm-hmm. time. And most of the founders had bought into that belief. They bought into the belief that this nation was a white nation, and it should be ran, it should be founded, and it should be owned by white men.
Mm. Well, we have to take a quick break here, but when we come back, we're going to explore more of the findings of this, you know, searing self-examination that the seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention underwent about its history of racism. And I'm joined today by Curtis Woods. He's a member of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary Research Committee. He's also a professor at the seminary as well. And Albert Moeller joins us. He is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. This is On Point.
Support for the On Point podcast comes from Indeed. If you need to hire, you need Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform that lets you find candidates fast. Ditch the busy work and use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. And listeners get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/on point. That's Indeed.com/on point. Terms and conditions apply. Need to hire? You need Indeed. Support for this podcast comes from Is Business Broken?, a podcast from Questrom School of Business. These days, it's hard to ignore the debate over the role business should play in society.
There's crescendo around profit, period. Is profit bad? Is capitalism evil? These themes are out there.
Is this criticism of business warranted? And if so, how do we fix it? Stick around until the end of this podcast for a preview of the first episode of the Is Business Broken podcast.
This is On Point. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. We're talking this hour about the seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention and its recently released searing report that examined the history of the seminary and its to support and ties to slavery and racism as well. We've got a link to that at onpointradio.org. Albert Moeller is with us. He's president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Curtis Woods is with us. He is a member of the research committee that wrote this report, and he's also a professor of applied theology at the seminary as well. President Mueller, let me ask you, let's talk a little bit more about what you said about the sort of mid-20th century findings that this report revealed that were the real shockers to you. I mean, for example, as I read it, on the one hand, the seminary began accepting black students as early as 1940 and integrated classrooms in 1951. That would be ahead of Brown v. Board. But that in 1961, when the school invited Dr. Martin Luther King to speak, there was leadership and faculty there that may have objected to that. And then the seminary's then president ultimately apologized for inviting Dr. King to speak. So tell us more about that.
Well, that's a big jump in history, isn't it?
Yeah.
if you go from the early 20th century and the explicit support of white supremacy, this is not to absolve the seminary in any way, to the contrary, but we do have to recognize this was deeply driven throughout U.S. culture. I mean, all in the eugenics movement, all the way up to the Supreme Court, Oliver Wendell Holmes. So it's hard to separate this from a huge national conversation. But by the time you get to the 1960s, clearly there is a counter narrative. And there was no one who articulated and represented that counter-narrative better than Martin Luther King Jr. By the way, in many contexts, legal segregation is such that it's not only allowing segregation, it's mandating segregation. In a part of the history, when the seminary integrated, it did so in violation of the Day Law. That was the law that required segregation here in Louisville, Kentucky. So it was a huge cultural reality. By the time you get to King in 61, it was an extremely brave act of the seminary to invite the most famous and influential civil rights leader to the campus to give what were called the Julius Gay Lectures, a prominent academic lectureship. And he did so in public and with a packed chapel. There were people who were upset about that, and the apology is one of those apologies in historical retrospect that's kind of a non-apology. It was an apology more or less if your feelings were hurt. And so I don't think Dr. McCall actually apologized in full for having Dr. King on the campus, but rather for the fact that there were so many who were offended. Later, Dr. McCall was not happy with the way that apology statement was interpreted. This is history in motion, isn't it? I mean,
you're
dealing with real live human beings. You're dealing with controversy erupting on a national scale. And it came to the epicenter of Louisville, Kentucky and Southern Seminary at that moment.
Yeah. So let me just put it to you this way, President Mueller. I completely see your point about this is history in motion. And then the reverberations of that motion carry on to the present day, right? Because when we're talking about the 1960s, that's not actually the distant past, right? I'm just wondering, honestly, when you look at the seminary today or even more broadly, the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole, do you see the reverberations of the support for racism that has been unveiled by this report? Do you see reverberations amongst the convention today?
Not only do I see it now, I think we will see it until Jesus comes. I think this is where we are. I think this denomination holds to a biblical theology and an understanding of sin that makes very clear that sin's consequences remain generation by generation. It's the task of every generation to seek now to do right. But the background to this is the knowledge that we are in a situation in which we can't simply turn a page. There's no apology, though necessary, that is sufficient. It's going to be a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, year-by-year faithfulness, a generation-by-generation faithfulness to which we're called. This is a very different Southern Baptist Convention in 2018. The fastest growing group of churches within the SBC for well over a decade now has been ethnic and minority churches. On our campus, we've had African-American students now for two generations. We have ambitions and we have programs to seek to increase that African-American representation. At the same time, we have students from 70 different nations. This is a different world. We want to be faithful now, and we think that telling this story has to inform how we are faithful now.
Okay. Well, so on that point, let me just give you a chance to respond to something that I read in the Washington Post. It was written a little earlier this month by Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove, and he identifies himself as a son of the Southern Baptist Church. And he said, I'm just going to, here it is. He said in the end of his piece in the Washington Post, he said, if Mueller and others are genuinely committed to what the report calls awkward and embarrassing conversations that Southern Baptists have avoided for generations, I suggest we begin by asking what role the legacy of slavery and racism plays in Southern Baptists' overwhelming support of white nationalism today.
Well, I think we are addressing that question. In fact, you have two professors who are also committee members on this particular report who wrote, who edited a work entitled Removing the Stain of Racism from the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Mueller and myself, Dr. Mueller wrote the introduction. I wrote the conclusion to that work. And we deal very honestly, we deal frankly with issues of white supremacy, issues of racialization, and how racialization has not only affect the Southern Baptist Convention in general, but also evangelicalism in general, but also the Southern Baptist Convention in particular. So when individuals are making these statements, it's as if they're making these statements in vacuums. You have the ERLC led by Dr. Russell Moore, who is speaking candidly to issues of white supremacy and racialization and exposing ideas of entrance conversions within some of our predominantly Anglo-evangelical denominations. All of these things are taking place within the SBC. Myself in particular is an African-American male who's on faculty as well as who holds one of the highest positions in Kentucky in the Kentucky Baptist Convention as an executive leader is an example that there is significant progress and conversations being made.
Okay.
There are multiple examples.
Well, so Curtis Woods, that was Curtis Woods, by the way. Hang on here for just a second. Albert Mueller, I wanted to also get that response from you because he was writing it directly, kind of referencing you, right? And by the way, I just want to say again that this was from Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove in the Washington Post, that he was saying, you know, if Mueller and others are genuinely committed to these awkward conversations, I mean, he talks about addressing the role that the legacy of slavery and racism plays in Southern Baptist overwhelming support, quote, of white nationalism today. And I just wanted to get your response to that, President Mueller.
Well, insofar as there is any legitimacy to any criticism, we need to hear it. Insofar as there is any legitimacy to any proposal, we need to consider it. But we also knew that we were dropping this report in the middle of an overly and toxically politicized environment where I expected there would be people who would use this report for their own political ends. I intend to deal with honest partners in this, with people who want to engage in a conversation about the Christian responsibility that we face as Southern Seminary, and I think Southern Baptists will be willing to enter into that conversation. I think there will be very little interest on the part of Southern Baptists, or for that matter, evangelical Christians, in discussing the dismantling of Christianity in order to meet a political objective. But there are some wonderful, thoughtful, honest, careful Christian thinkers, some wonderful African-American leaders who have been contributing to this thought for a very long time and have much to say to us. I don't want to miss anything they want to say to us. Mm. We want to hear everything they have to say. This is an ongoing project. I'm the president of an institution in motion. People say, what comes next? Well, a lot of things will come next. They have to be lived out in the real history of a school seeking to be faithful in this generation, horrified by the unfaithfulness that goes all the way back to our founding.
Yeah.
And well, that's a big challenge.
Albert Mueller and Curtis Woods, hang on here for just a second because I want to introduce another voice into this conversation. Lawrence Ware joins us now. He's with us from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. He's co-director of the Africana Studies Program and a teaching assistant professor of philosophy at Oklahoma State University. And he is formerly an ordained minister with the Southern Baptist Convention, but he left the SBC in 2017. Lawrence Ware, welcome to On Point.
Good to be here.
It's good to have you. So we've heard in some detail the honest exploration that the seminary has undergone about its relationship and history with slavery and racism. And you heard me ask both Albert Moeller and Curtis Woods there about how this is reverberating or should reverberate in the present. Right. I'm just wondering, you know, what your first response is to the fact that this report even exists. Is it not a step forward in grappling with the past?
I mean, I think it is a step forward. I think it lays bare some of the problematic history that the Southern Baptist Convention in particular, but the Southern Baptist Seminary in particular, has had. But I'm still interested in where we're going to move forward from here. And Moeller's already kind of said that there's more things that's going to be coming out. And so I'm interested to hear what those things are. But I think it's a step in the right direction, although I think we need more.
Okay, so before we hear about what more we might need, tell us, I mean, I said that you left the Southern Baptist Convention in 2017.
I did.
Tell us the story about why.
Well, it was a number of different things. It started off with me being called the N-word at the age of 13, 14 at a Christian retreat here in Oklahoma. And that kind of sowed the seeds of discontent that kind of carried with me all the way through undergrad and then going to graduate school and then going to more graduate school. But really what really caused me to leave, and I was ordained in 2011, what caused me to leave was when last year, when they had their convention meeting, there was this vote that kind of came up about the alt-right. And at first, there was this kind of discussion about let's table it or let's talk about it later on. And it wasn't immediately adopted. And then after there was this kind of outlash and pushback to them not adopting it, I then decided it was time for me to go because they adopted something that was kind of scathing, but it took away the curse of Ham. And it's just, it was time for me to go when they decided that it was not, that they didn't want to adopt that initially.
Okay. So I just want to play a quick bit of tape here, because what you're saying, Lawrence Ware, has to do with the 2017 Southern Baptist Convention, where Pastor Dwight McKissick, he proposed this resolution to condemn the alt-right. And initially, he got a lot of pushback for that. So here's a CNN report. You'll hear Pastor McKissick and CNN's Chris Moody.
I'm asking that the Southern Baptist Convention would go on record to abate darkness.
But it failed to secure a vote on the floor.
This is horrible. And that's what the alt-right has done, is divided this convention.
That's a report from CNN here. And I should be clear, as Lawrence Ware said, that the resolution condemning the alt-right eventually did pass after that initial backlash to the decision on not allowing a vote on the issue here. So there's a lot more to explore, but we have a lot of callers who want to join us. So let me let them into the conversation here. First of all, Matt is calling from Syracuse, New York. Matt, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Go ahead.
Thanks. I was raised Roman Catholic, strict Roman Catholic, and I guess the point I want to make is, you know, the history of whatever denomination of Christianity you're coming from is rife, you know, within these church institutions with, if you want to put it in this way, like sins, like from leaders. And I just want to thank your guest for coming forward with the courage to actually investigate and speak out about all of the wrongdoings that have happened to whatever institution of Christianity has happened in this nation and around the world. And we need more leaders like your guest to come forward. And that's just the point I want to make. Thank you.
Well, Matt, thank you for your call. So, Albert Moeller, let me turn back to you here. What are the next steps, then, that you'd like to take following or that have been inspired by this report?
No, that's a fair question, and it's a broader question than Southern Seminary. Our history is the history of the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm glad to say the SBC is eagerly about the task of seeking at the level of leadership and all the way down through the state conventions to try to look every year more like the body of Christ, more like the people that Christ is redeeming by his blood, and that's going to mean more like America, and that's going to mean some very proactive steps already existing but continuing and expanding to make certain that we treat African-American members not only with welcome, but with everything that brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ means. It means for a school like Southern continued efforts to try to raise up a generation of African-American Baptist leaders who can help to transform the entire Southern Baptist Convention. And it means looking, for instance, at the curriculum of the school. What's present? What's absent? How can we relentlessly pursue being what Christ would have this school to be in the 21st century? And if I say, look, what we're going to do is A, B, C, and D, it will already be inadequate. Mm. And so I want to be in conversation with people, especially with African-American brothers and sisters, about how best to honor Christ in this day.
Well, so let me turn back to Lawrence Ware on that. I mean, Albert Mohler is saying he wants to be in conversation. So how do you think, what's your response to his question about how best to do this?
I mean, I think that we need to talk about leadership at the convention level, as well as at the seminary level. We need to talk about curriculum, as he's already kind of talked about, but take a real hard look at curriculum about philosophy of race and race and Bible. You know, we need to take a look at those kinds of things. And then beyond that, actually have a convention where we sit down and we talk about it and we kind of lay it out. What needs to happen is there needs to be a conversation about race. And they've done some things that looks good, right? And Albert Mohler is a leader, and he's a person who I really respect, who I think is doing a really good job. But we need more leaders who are like him inside of the convention, who are willing to kind of have these conversations and push these kind of conversations forward. And in doing that and putting people in leadership who are people of color, by doing those kinds of things, then we can start talking about what it looks like moving forward.
We just got 30 seconds before we have to take a quick break here. But Lawrence Ware, I mean, the Southern Baptist Convention is more than 80% white right now. Do you think that do you feel it's a welcoming place for African-Americans?
No, not yet. Not yet. I don't.
Okay, well, I'll get a response on that from Curtis Woods when we come back here from the break. We're talking about a recently released report from the Seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention that really openly and honestly examines its relationship and its history with slavery and racism. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. This is On Point.
A gruesome scandal at the nation's most prestigious university shines a light on a macabre and lucrative world of buying and selling human remains.
Human body parts taken by a manager at the Harvard Medical School morgue and then sold to customers online.
So my first skull is right there on the top shelf. That's my first and my favorite.
I'm reporter Allie Jarmani, and this story raises some tough questions. How should we treat the dead? And who gets to decide?
There should be some middle ground where we treat deceased tissues differently than we treat old refrigerators.
This is Postmortem, The Stolen Bodies of Harvard, a new season of WBUR's Last Scene. Listen and follow Last Scene wherever you get your podcasts.
This is On Point. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. We're talking this hour about a recently released report from the Seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention, exploring its history with supporting slavery and racism. I'm joined today by Albert Mohler. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and we have a link to the report, by the way, at onpointradio.org. Curtis Woods joins us as well. He is professor of applied theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and a member of the research committee that put forth this report. And Lawrence Ware is with us. He's co-director of the Africana Studies Program at Oklahoma State University. And Curtis Woods, just before the break, I had asked Lawrence Ware about whether he believes the Southern Baptist Convention now is a place that's welcoming for African Americans. And he said, no, not yet. And I was wanting to get your response to that.
Well, I disagree with that for several reasons. Number one, when I look at the SBC, you have to remember we're talking about the largest Protestant denomination in the world. And it's hard for me oftentimes for people to make very quick statements like not yet or even yes. So in my context, I'd have to say, yes, the SBC and the Kentucky Baptist Convention is extremely welcoming towards African Americans. Now, if I take that broader and say the How have I dealt with the SBC in terms of leadership, serving on committees and representing my state within the SBC? Has it been welcoming? The answer to that is yes. If I look at the North American Mission Board and see how the North American Mission Board, its presidency, is raising up African-American leaders to serve in major positions like Dahati Lewis, who's over the SEND network at this point, I'd have to say yes. If I look at Southeastern Seminary raising up African-American leaders to serve on executive leadership staffs, I'd have to say yes. And so multiple examples where African-Americans are serving in leadership positions within SBC, as well as families who are being invited in by predominantly Anglo churches, as well as historically black churches or traditionally black churches that are being invited in to serve in leadership positions. Mm. So my answer to that is, in light of all the nuance, yes. And that's my experience within SBC life, as well as many others.
Well, Lawrence Ware, what do you say to that?
I mean, that may be his experience, but that is by no means the universal experience. I mean, because there are still places in the SBC, there are still churches where white supremacy reigns supreme, where you can find people who are very sympathetic to the alt-right, where you can find people who are very sympathetic to Trump. And so, I mean, while that may be his experience, and that's great and that's fine, I'm happy to hear that he's having a good experience, there are many other individuals who are coming at it from my experience, who have had bad experiences with the SBC, who have been called the N-word at SBC events, who have been ostracized. And so, I mean, I think that is a nuanced expression coming from him in light of all these other kinds of things. But the vast majority of the churches are going to be white supremacist churches. And we have to kind of deal with that and be honest about that and root that out.
But I think the difficulty is that you're making blanket statements, Lawrence. You say the vast majority of churches are going to be white supremacist churches, but we have to have research in order to back a statement like that up. Take, for example, I've served as an interim or transitional pastor in Kentucky for a number of years. At the election of Donald Trump, I was serving as a pastor of a predominantly Anglo-American Southern Baptist Church. There are a good majority of those members who perhaps voted for Donald Trump. I myself did not vote for Donald Trump, and I had to exercise, you know, a convictional inaction, quite frankly, because I didn't have a candidate that I felt confident in voting for, either Trump or Clinton. But what I can say is that those individuals who made decisions to vote for Donald Trump, I cannot say that every one of those persons voted for Trump based upon principles of white supremacy. Some had other convictions. Well, they had other ideas, other convictions that motivated their vote. And the reason why perhaps you don't buy that is because of the disconnection with the people group that I'm talking about at this particular church. There was intimacy with me serving as their pastor. There were critical conversations as to why they were making these votes. There was us talking through issues of history and issues as to why African-Americans particularly vote this way and why some Anglo-Americans in the South vote another way. But there has to be a time where we stop making blanket statements and we enter into nuanced dialogue about these principles.
Well, I want to give Lawrence Ware a chance to respond to that before I turn to some more callers. So, Mr. Ware, go ahead.
I mean, I think he's right that we need to do more research. I mean, I'm a scholar, so I'm all about research. But I think that we need to kind of come to terms with the fact that while his church may have been a church where people of color are welcomed and embraced, a lot of these churches, a number of these churches are churches where if I were to go in, and I've been to many of these churches where, I mean, when I was a member of the SBC, I used to go to these churches quite frequently, where you walk in and people look at you like you are an alien, like you should not be there. And so I think there needs to be a reckoning with that experience. It needs to be a reckoning with what it means to be a black person in the SBC, going to churches where, you know, people just do not want you there. And they're having conversations and they're doing things that are ultimately pushing the racial conversation backwards instead of pushing it forward.
And hopefully, though, this report is one of the things that may push it forward here. But
I think it will.
I've been neglecting our callers here, so let me turn to them. Joe is calling from New Orleans. Joe, you're on the air.
Hi. I just wanted to say that I've got really serious Southern Baptist street cred. I was conceived in Waco, where my parents were in grad school, and born in Louisville, where they were getting their doctorate in divinity. And I think you gentlemen are trying to put lipstick on a pig. I mean, the institution is so thoroughly corrupted by racism that I don't think it's reasonable to expect to affect any kind of meaningful change without a total reconstitution. Well, that's it. Thank you.
Well, Joe, thank you for your call. I was about to ask Joe what a reconstitution would look like, but Albert Mohler, you're president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. How do you respond to Joe?
Well, I think with respect, first of all, but with affection for the Southern Baptist Convention, because I would also say, look, by the way, it's going to be completely reconstituted. That's called time, generational change. And so one of the key questions, and I also say to Professor Ware, I respected his criticism. I kind of regret that he left the SBC too soon, because I think you look at the trajectory and you see that God's doing an amazing thing in the SBC. There are things happening that never would have been possible, a generation ago. And this is a denomination that is now officially removing from membership churches that articulate white racial supremacy or racism in any form. It's a glorious thing. Who could have seen that coming? I remember what Will Rogers said when he was asked if he was a member of an organized political party, and he said, "No, I'm a Democrat." And that's the way I feel as a Southern Baptist. The Southern Baptist Convention is not an organized denomination the way others. So when Professor Ware points to the 2017 SBC and sees tragedy because the resolution was not adopted, then it was adopted, I actually see Southern Baptists reasoning on their feet. I see Dwight McKissick going to a microphone and Southern Baptists overwhelmingly saying, the man's right, and even reversing the decision of its resolutions committee and with the cooperation of that committee, then coming back to bring that very same resolution. And, you know, it's sort of like the fact the SBC does it. We don't have any magisterium to hide all the clumsiness of being a denomination. It's out there on the floor with TV cameras watching. But I just want to say, look, Southern Baptists got to the right place. That's not far enough, but they got to the right place. It came back again in 2018. We'll be, by God's grace, meeting together in 2019 in Birmingham, Alabama, of all places. And I expect that Southern Baptists will be called upon to do the right thing again. And I pray by God's grace we do. And I apologize in advance. It might be clumsy because we are not a slick hierarchical denomination. We're a lot of Southern Baptists in a room trying to do the right thing.
Well, let's go to Vanya, who's calling from Miami, Florida. You're on the air.
Hi, Meghna, and hello to your guests. I think that it's a wonderful gesture for the SBC to move forward and to address these issues of racism. I was an ordained minister at the age of 17 in the Baptist Church here in Florida. And as I grew up, I started to question a lot of things that went on in Christianity. And I talked to my father about it, and he talked to me about being in the SCLC as a young person and how he left it because he felt like they were priming people to be very docile, and how the roots of Christianity in America are rooted in racism and creating docility in African-American people. And as much as we even got different Bibles that we were allowed to read and to study from, where so much information was taken out that would create the sense of empowerment and this feeling for liberation in African-American people. So the roots of racism go back to day one of us even being introduced into the religion. The religion itself was used to enforce the racism and the slavery that was legal in the United States. So there's so much to be done. But I really just want to applaud the SBC for even moving forward and talking about these things. And in 2018, it doesn't seem like it should be such a hard conversation to have, but it shows that we still have so much to do as a country and within the religion of Christianity itself.
Well, Vanya, thank you so very much for your call. Let me turn back to Lawrence Ware on that. What do you hear in what Vanya had to say?
I mean, what I hear is absolute truth, that inside of the American enterprise is this kind of uncomfortable relationship between white supremacy and religion. And things like this is a good step. It's important for us to kind of reckon with the past, to reckon with history, and to kind of disentangle those two kinds of things and try to reclaim our Bibles away from white supremacy. So I think that's a good thing. Again, the thing that I think needs to happen next is we now kind of do some reckoning when it comes to what are the legacies of those things today? You know, what are we doing as far as leadership? What are we doing as far as curriculum? Those are the kind of things that need to happen. But these are important steps that need to happen.
Let's go to Roger, who's calling from Elizabethtown, Kentucky. Roger, you're on the air.
Sure. Thank you. I'm a progressive pastor here, and I want to, first of all, thank Dr. Mohler for his courage. Repentance is always hard. I think what's being neglected is that a bad tree can't produce good fruit, and this is all rooted in a theology of submission, that white, black people submit to white people, that women submit to men, that somehow because you were born with black skin or ovaries, you have to submit to other people. And just because we address one of those behaviors doesn't mean we've addressed a corrupt theology that frankly, Albert Mohler has been the magisterium of and fired dozens of good men and women who were trying to address these questions 25 and 30 years ago, and has led that in our state and across the country. So I applaud this, but will we eventually address the underlying bad theology behind this?
Hmm. Roger, thank you for your call. Albert Mohler, that's to you.
Well, I guess it is, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
There's always a history to this kind of conversation. And I said in my cover letter, we have only one standard by which we can judge truth and righteousness, and that's the Word of God. And so if I'm found guilty, being consistent with the Word of God and living out the Scriptures, then I'm going to live with that. I'm going to let God settle that out. But the problem is, as this report makes very clear, on issues of race and racial supremacy, we're looking at vile, horrifying violations of biblical Christianity. The Scripture is itself the corrective here. It is impossible to read Scripture and with honesty buy into any form of racial superiority and fail to be an eager, ardent opponent of racism. There are other portions of Scripture. First of all, when it talks about submission, yes, the basic message of Scripture is the difference between the Creator and the creature, and it begins with our submission to the one true and living God, and to the truth that He's given. So, you know, there are deep theological disagreements that are likely to come up here, and I think one was just reflected in that call. And I'm sure that Roger and I stand on different sides of a very big divide. But it's an honest divide we can honestly talk about.
Well, we just have 2 minutes left here, and I want to get last thoughts quickly from Curtis Woods and Lawrence Ware. And Mr. Woods, let me just start with you here, because I hear President Mohler talking about the answers in the Scripture. But of course, as we've explored in this very hour, the direction that influential groups like the Southern Baptist Convention and its seminary can go largely depend on how that Scripture is read. I mean, we're talking about at the beginning of this conversation, the very foundation of the seminary was choosing to read Scripture in a certain way that justified slavery. So I'm just wondering, like, is there room here for an active, I don't want to say rereading, but an active choice to read the biblical text in a way that advances, you know, whatever direction you want the SBC to go?
I think we read biblical texts Christocentrically and Christotelically. The problem was that the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention at that time, they had a skewed reading of the text. And so there was a vertical and a horizontal skewing of how God had presented male and female created in His image. All human beings bear the image of God and therefore have dignity. They missed that. And I think this report is honest with that truth, that they had a skewed, distorted, racialized hermeneutic. However, as Dr. Mueller's already stated, we would agree that there must be a hermeneutic of submission versus a hermeneutic of suspicion when we read the Scripture.
Yeah. Well, Lawrence Ware, I'm sorry to interrupt you, Mr. Woods, but we just got 30 seconds to go, and I wanted to give Lawrence Ware the last say for today, at least. Just your last thoughts on this truly fascinating conversation.
I just think that the conversation is good. It needs to happen, but we need to go further. We need to examine deeper, and we need to have, along with a hermeneutic of submission, a hermeneutic of suspicion when it comes to these kinds of conversations.
All right. Well, you know what? I want to say thank you to all three of you for joining us this hour. Lawrence Ware, co-director of the Africana Studies Program at Oklahoma State University, thank you so very much for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
And Curtis Woods, member of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and professor of applied theology at the seminary. It was a pleasure to speak with you. Thank you so much.
Likewise.
And Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Thank you very much for joining us.
Meghna, thank you so much.
I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. This is On Point.
Support for this podcast comes from Is Business Broken?, a podcast from Questrom School of Business. Listen on for a preview of one of the episodes featuring Susan Fournier, Alan Questrom Professor, and Dean.
So let's start this conversation with the title of the show, Is Business Broken? It's a provocative title and a question. Where did this come from? Why that question now?
We're in a big cultural moment where capitalism, business, market systems are really being scrutinized and debated, and the role of business with it. So I think the question is just on the table. It's on people's minds. It's in the news media. It's in conversations. I think there are growing voices, loud voices, especially among young people who seem increasingly to believe that business and maybe capitalism with it are harmful and create rather than solve problems for society. And what we do seem to hear are those loud voices, and they are very black and white. There are protagonists and the antagonists and the pros and the cons, and there's really no middle discussion. It's sort of like people for and against, and it's loud.
Right. For and against DEI, for instance, right? A battle at play.
Right.
The way you describe it and the way you describe the polarization, it makes it feel like very much of the digital age, right? It feels very much of today. Some of those arguments have been around, though, right? Is this criticism of business and this question, is business broken, is that a new question?
You are so right. It is not a new question. Schumpeter, he was a professor at Harvard, and he's also maybe one of the most influential political economists of the early 20th century. He called for the death of capitalism, the death of business, 100 years ago.
Okay. Wow.
And when he critiqued way back then, he said the very successes of capitalism would bring about its downfall because it would create values hostile to capitalism, and that this would particularly take hold among intellectuals who were critiquing. So there's a lot of that same kind of dynamic happening today, and that's 100 years old. But yeah, we've seen this kind of cultural fervor playbook many times in the past, often precipitated by big crises.
Find the full episode by searching for Is Business Broken? Wherever you listen to podcasts, and learn more about the Mehrotra Institute for Business, Markets, and Society at ibms.bu.edu.